We are currently $27,000 short of budget after the first 7 months of this year. Please consider making a special summer contribution to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a financial gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind during the difficult summer months.
This is a scapegoating siege against the minority, religious minority of Christians, the Coptic Christians.
On the basis of this report and the decision of this assembly, I hereby declare the Reverend Elizabeth Eaton declared duly elected to a six-year term as the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
Wake up, Martin Luther.
On-demand listeners of Issues Etc. love hearing sound theology while walking the dog.
Well, yesterday we started responding to some of the audio that came out of the churchwide assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America last week. Of particular interest was not only the headline of who had won the election of presiding bishop there. Elizabeth Eaton won by a pretty fair margin. But more important, really more interesting to us here at Issues Etc., was what did the candidates say to the churchwide assembly that led to the election? There were lots of questions and answers. There were several periods of questions and answers. And there was an opportunity for each of the candidates to make a five-minute address to the churchwide assembly to kind of give their thoughts on what it might mean to be presiding bishop. Of course, Mark Hansen had been the presiding bishop of the largest Lutheran church body in North America, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, for the last 12 years. That's fully half of its short history. It was only founded 25 years ago. This is its quarter century anniversary this year. Elizabeth Eaton, relatively unknown to this point, she had been a bishop of one of the synods of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. She ends up winning. Were they singing from the same page of the hymnal, so to speak? What were they saying about the past of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America? What were they saying about the prospective future of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's audio open lines during hour two on this Wednesday afternoon, August the 21st. I invite your questions and your comments as well. 1-877-623-MYIE. 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. Yesterday, as we were wrapping up audio open lines, we had a chance to hear several minutes of what Bishop Mark Hansen had to say before the election of presiding bishop in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And pretty boilerplate stuff for the bishop. He tends to talk in generalities about the future and the mission of the church, about remaining open to its ecumenical partnerships, about opening itself to different ways of thinking, and in his words, a new way of doing church. In his address, he called the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America to repentance. Now, his definition of repentance was, what we have been doing isn't working anymore. That's what he said. Repentance is saying, what I've been doing isn't working anymore. We need to find new ways of doing church in the world. That's not exactly the biblical definition of repentance. So he thinks there's something wrong in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. What they have been doing in the past isn't working. They're in decline. Membership-wise, money-wise, we need to find new ways of doing church in the world was his remedy for that. Well, Elizabeth Eaton was also given an opportunity to address the churchwide assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Let's listen to a little bit of what she had to say.
In 2009, this church took a very important and momentous decision, which turned out to be a very costly decision. I happen to think it was the right decision, but I think we've not yet had a chance to grieve the loss that we experienced before we move on to hope and renewal. So to all of our rostered people, all of you who are still members of the ELCA, I thank you for your faithfulness when so many decided that they could no longer remain a part of this body. One of the consequences, or the part of the collateral damage of 2009, is that the culture of distrust, what Rafael Mapica Padilla likes to call the hermeneutics of suspicion, have infiltrated our dear church. We saw that a little bit when we were so concerned about folding ballots. We all of a sudden had the discussion about hanging chads here in this room. Our dear church is at a point where maybe we don't trust each other as much as we could or should.
I'm just pausing there for a moment. The 2009 decision that she's referring to, it's very odd to hear these people talk. They talk about the decision in 2009, and they very seldom say what the decision was. It's odd how often they will speak about 2009 or the 2009 decision taken by the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America without saying what was decided. What was decided? The acceptance of homosexuality officially, and on top of that, the acceptance of homosexual clergy. That was the 2009 decision. What happened after that decision? Well, the rest is history, as they say. A significant percentage of the church, of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, split away. Many congregations. They simply said, we can't go any farther. This is the final straw. After, I would say, almost a decade of the leadership of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America sending the clear message that they were headed toward the acceptance of homosexuality and toward the affirmation of gay clergy and toward same-sex marriage, they sent the signals again and again and again, this is where we're going, this is what we're doing. Finally, those who saw it actually happen said, we can't do it anymore. Well, Elizabeth Eaton says the church needs a chance to grieve over those losses, and she thanks those who remained for their faithfulness. Now, that seems odd to me. An odd definition of faithfulness. Of course, those who left the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America after that 2009 decision affirming homosexuality did so in an attempt to be faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to Holy Scripture. Now, there's been a lot of unfaithfulness in the ELCA in its last 25 years to Holy Scripture, but for some, departure from its teaching on human sexuality was a bit of unfaithfulness they could not tolerate. And so in an attempt to be faithful, at least on that issue, they left. They exited the church. But she thanks those who stayed behind for their faithfulness. And I have to ask, faithful to what? Faithful to Holy Scripture? No. Holy Scripture's teaching on homosexuality is quite clear. In fact, when they made their decision in 2009 to depart from Holy Scripture's teaching on homosexuality, they did say, this is what the Bible teaches. They were very clear. This is what the Bible teaches about homosexuality. But they used a term of art called the bound conscience. There are those whose consciences are bound in a different direction than the teaching of Scripture. Remember yesterday we heard Mark Hansen talk about what God is saying, what God is going to say in the future. That his sources of authority for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America were the Word of God, the ongoing gifts of the Spirit, and the voices of the culture. Those were his three sources of authority. And I think I made it clear yesterday that if you have authority in addition to that of Holy Scripture, you essentially, best case scenario, supplement Scripture with other authorities. But in effect, and this has been proven in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, you substitute the authority of Scripture with something else. In this case, what everyone thinks is best, and the voices of the culture. So what were they being faithful to, these who remained? They're being faithful to the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, not to Holy Scripture. And maybe they could make the excuse that they're being faithful to the ongoing guidance of the Spirit apart from Holy Scripture. I'm sure that's what they were thinking they were doing. She says the big problem is a problem of distrust.
So my prayer is that in the days and weeks and years to come, as God gives us that time and that grace, we might grow to trust each other and to see in one another a brother and sister, someone for whom Christ died, a sinner just like everybody else, but also someone redeemed, and now someone who is a son or a daughter of the Most High. We need to start to trust each other. It's us, for heaven's sakes. We're not the government. We talk about being an inclusive church, and I think that's a good and wonderful thing. Bishop Hansen has worked hard and courageously to make sure that all are welcome, but I want to make sure that what we said in 2009, that those who, by their scriptural and confessional convictions, believe that that decision was not the correct one, that those people also have a voice in this church. We need to make room for those who do not agree with us, but who do agree upon the cross.
We talked yesterday about gospel reductionism. This is a classic statement of it. Look, we agree on the cross, the bare, naked, nude statement that somebody died on a cross for some reason. We agree on that. Everything else is negotiable. Everything else is peripheral. Everything else is non-essential. We can disagree on anything else as long as we agree on the narrow, and it's not a narrow definition, it's rather a flimsy definition, but on the narrow idea that someone died on a cross for something, for some reason, then we can still trust each other, even though we disagree on everything else. Now, she said those who, because of their scriptural and confessional convictions, could not go along with the 2009 decision to affirm homosexuality, still had a voice in the church. I think they would beg to differ, those who left. He said our voice has been silenced. But it's not really a question of who gets to have a voice in the church. That's a red herring. Well, you disagree with us on homosexuality? We said that God affirms homosexual behavior and gay clergy and gay marriage. But you disagree with us. Why? Oh, because of your scriptural and confessional convictions, your convictions. Well, can't we still disagree and trust one another? We'll let you still have a voice here in the church. I think my response would be, but does the Bible still have a voice in this church? That's the real question. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Here's a review that Scott posted today on iTunes about the Issues Etc. podcast. He writes, Issues Etc. enables you to join in a discussion that began long ago on the road to Emmaus. Whether the topic is timely or timeless, it needs to be viewed through the lens of the cross. Then Issues Etc. addresses it. You will hear and be invited to contact with their guests and of faithful pastor scholars, authors, journalists, and others who, grounded in Scripture and standing on the shoulders of those who preceded them, lift up our perspective to Christ and all our Lord and His kingdom means to the world now and forever. Very nicely put, Scott, and thanks for posting that review of Issues Etc. on iTunes. You can do so as well and have a possibility of winning one of two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We're giving two of these audio DVDs away on Labor Day to listeners who have posted an iTunes review of Issues Etc. This is how you do it. Find Issues Etc., the podcast, at the iTunes store. Just search for it there in their search engine. When you find it, click ratings and reviews, write your review, and then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org, contest@issuesetc.org. The two best reviewers will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, that 8 hours of audio, and we'll announce those winners on Labor Day. It's audio open lines. We're responding to the two finalists for presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Elizabeth Eaton won last week, but before that election, she and Mark Hansen both had many things to say to the churchwide assembly of the ELCA. Now, we're right in the middle of Elizabeth Eaton's five-minute speech that she was permitted to give before the election, and she talked about the need to restore trust. This is a problem, I think, in any church body, in any denomination. When distrust raises its ugly head, and it really is an ugly thing in the church, when distrust raises its ugly head in the church, the impulse is to say, stop distrusting. Stop that. Start trusting me. Start trusting them, which is essentially what Elizabeth Eaton is saying. Rather than ask, where does this distrust come from? How did this distrust begin? What is at the root of this distrust? How was trust lost? Did it ever exist? Instead of asking those questions, there's kind of a mandatory unity imposed, generally by the leadership of denominations. They'll say, look, distrust is a bad thing. You need to stop that. Start trusting us. Everyone trust one another. And you even have Elizabeth Eaton going so far as to say, look, we've got all these differences, fundamental, basic differences. Not just differences, but disagreements in our church body. But none of the matter still trust one another. We took a decision in 2009 to completely depart from the clear teaching of Scripture because we thought our consciences were bound to do so. And some people objected and they left. It almost sounds like she's saying they're the ones who created the distrust. The people who objected to that decision. She doesn't say it. But it almost sounds like she's saying it. Those who disagree with us are the ones who are creating the distrust. Well, nevertheless, rather than ask why they distrust, she simply says, we need to trust each other. I got to ask, why? If all you say that we agree on is the bare bones of that someone died on a cross for something, and we disagree on everything else, what is the basis for that trust? If you will, as the leadership of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, against Scripture, decide to take that church in a direction that the culture is calling everyone to go, if you ask the members and the clergy and the leadership of your church body to ignore Holy Scripture, and then you say, but trust us, that comes off to me as somewhat disingenuous. That doesn't sound like trust, much less unity.
And I think we need to reclaim our status as aliens in America. When we came over here in ethnic waves in the 1700s and the 1800s and the 1900s and now in the 2000s, we often settled into specific language groups and we didn't speak English. So all of you people worried about Spanish people not speaking Spanish, I've got congregations who still have services in Finn, Swedish, Slovak, and German. So they'll get the hang of this. But we were protected from the overwhelming American, Reformed, Evangelical, Protestant culture. Now we need to reclaim that heritage that holds up a theology of the cross and a culture of glory, that holds on to the two kingdoms, which says no earthly government can claim to be the new Jerusalem, that says that ambiguity is possible so long as we agree on Christ and Christ crucified, that there is law and gospel, that we are simultaneously sinner and saint, and that we are bound so that we can be set free in our obedience to serve the neighbor. We need to hold on to that. That is not the American Protestant message. We have a gift to give to the rest of the church, and we need to reclaim that. And when it's all said and done, all we have is not some killer app or some great program. All we have is Christ and Christ crucified. That doesn't look a lot like a lot to the whole world, but think about those who held onto the promises of God. Think of David when he faced Goliath. What did Goliath say? Really? The lions when they saw Daniel. Really? Institutional racism when it saw Martin Luther King Jr. Really? The Liberian warlords when they saw Lema Mbowe. Really? Death when it saw Jesus on the cross. That's all you got? A suspicious and frightened culture when it sees us. Really.
But you're mimicking the culture. You're parroting the culture. You're following the culture. You're doing exactly what the culture is telling you to do, aren't you? She's trying to portray the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America as a beleaguered, persecuted church in a culture of American evangelicalism. She's trying to portray the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, who has steadfastly, consistently, and deliberately departed from Scripture at every turn it had an opportunity to take, who has danced to the tune of pop culture for 25 years and is now reaping, at least numerically and financially, some of the consequences of that. She's trying to portray this church body as beleaguered, persecuted. She even said yesterday, countercultural. She wants them to regain their identity as aliens in America and realize that, as she said, ambiguity is possible as long as we agree on Christ and Him crucified. And she has the lexicon of Lutheran words, two kingdoms, theology of glory versus the cross, law and gospel, saint and sinner. She's got it all out there. And she's tossing it all out there, not as examples of what Scripture teaches, but as, in her mind, examples of the paradox of being able to disagree on everything, to say yes and no to every question. The problem is they haven't said yes and no to every question, have they? They've said yes to homosexuality, right? They've said yes to ecumenical relationships that have completely gutted Lutheran theology in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. They haven't been saying yes and no. So they've said yes for their entire 25 years to violating Scripture's clear teaching on the ordination of women, haven't they? Yes. They've said yes. They have affirmed every error they've been given an opportunity to affirm. And she wants to bring this all under the umbrella of Lutheran paradox, law, gospel, saint, sinner, two kingdoms, theology of glory, theology of the cross. I am certain she knows what those terms really mean. This is a simple attempt to muddy the water and to cloud the minds of those to whom she speaks. I don't think she thinks she's doing this. I think she has embraced paradox, ambiguity, contradiction to such a degree that she actually thinks that what she's saying is Lutheran. But it isn't. You can say law and gospel, but if that by that you mean the yin and the yang of how God deals with man, the black and the white, the true and the false, the paradox. If law and gospel is just a contradiction in terms, just an oxymoron, if law and gospel is, if two kingdoms are just a contradiction in terms, just an oxymoron, just a mind riddle to get you to embrace
contradictory claims. If that's all they are, that's just postmodernism. That bears no resemblance to what Scripture teaches about those things, much less to what the Lutheran confessions teach about those things. Let's see what Scott has to say. He's calling from La Mirada, California. Hi, Scott. Thanks for waiting.
Hi, how are you?
Very well.
Trust. Let me first say a quick prayer for the members of the ELCA and the bishops and Elizabeth. Lord, I please soften their hearts. Let them find their first love and hopefully find their way back to what their original intentions were or what our pastors and bishops' our intentions are to be. Please, Lord. I'm a member of a very small congregation in La Mirada, California. We disagreed with what the ELCA, the directions the ELCA was taking, some of the things that were being said by the bishops. And our congregation had been around, started in the 50s. And some of the members were talking about what it would be like and what we would have to do to leave the ELCA. In 2009, when they voted, it was the final straw, but it's a systemic problem that we see in the ELCA, that not just that vote. We started the process to leave the ELCA. When the bishop questioned that, we started taking votes and getting constitution paperwork ready. The bishop that we have now instructed members of his Senate staff to approach the state of California and to take over our church and take possession of our church, and they have done that. They tried to take our bank account. That was stopped by the bank. They thought what was going on was not proper, not legal. They sent the paperwork to their staff, their attorneys at the bank, and to find out if what the ELCA and the Senate here was doing was legal or not, and they believed it was not. So they didn't hand over our bank account to them. But they did get our property. Their name is on our property. And we've gotten legal counsel to find out what we could do to stop it, and the only thing that he recommended was to sue the local Senate to stop them from continually taking our property.
Hey, Scott, can you hang on a few minutes while we take a break? I'd like to ask you a question when we come back.
You got it.
All right. It's Audio Open Lines, Issues, Etc. It's Wednesday afternoon, August the 21st. We're responding to the two finalists for presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Elizabeth Eaton, who was elected presiding bishop last week, and the outgoing presiding bishop, Mark Hansen. Stay tuned.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in Word, Baptism, and Supper every Sunday morning at 9:15, Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, epiphanydoor.org, 616-681-0791.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Peter Scare on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Concordia Theological Seminary invites you to prayerfully consider a free weekend event October 10th through the 12th. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155. Prayerfully consider October the 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. 1-800-481-2155. 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Responding to the two finalists for presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Elizabeth Eaton, who won the election as presiding bishop last week, and the outgoing presiding bishop, Mark Hansen, on the line from La Mirada, California. Scott is on the line. Scott, you told us your story, the story of your congregation out there, decided to leave the local synodical leadership, essentially seized the title to the church's property, attempt to seize its assets, but were prevented by the bank. And now you've been told by legal counsel that your only recourse is kind of to retaliate legally here. Two questions for you.
Well, let me clarify that.
Sure.
Retaliate? No, we do not want to retaliate.
Right. Poor choice of words on my part.
Yeah, no. I just like to make that clear, because there's all this isn't a battle with them. We just wanted to leave. As soon as we attempted that, they took our property, and now they've sued me personally. They filed against me personally and three other members of our board. That's public record. If anybody wants to go and read that, it's stunning.
What do you think they're trying to do? That's my question. And you obviously cannot read minds or hearts, but from your perspective, why would they? I think I could understand from a fiduciary standpoint why they would want to seize property. They got to, well, we're losing a congregation. We want to get something out of this to put the best construction on it. But why do you think this is happening?
What we've seen and what we've heard, the only thing we can come to believe, you know, a conclusion is they want the property. We've had two real estate agents approach us to measure the property and take pictures of it, and they've represented themselves as county officers coming out to do that. I've talked to the county of Norwalk, and they don't do that. That's not what they do. So we're assuming, and I know that could be a stretch, but we're just assuming these are real estate agents that have been instructed to come out and prepare the property, get ready to take it.
How did they lay claim to the title for the property? Was there some provision in the constitution of the congregation that said it reverted to the synod?
No. In fact, our constitution says if the congregation wishes to dissolve, we can give it to a 501c3 organization, another church. We can give it to the ELCA, and they can then dispose that. We've never wanted to do that. We are a small church, yes. There's a whole other story behind that, but this church wants to continue. They just don't want to continue as a member of the ELCA or affiliated with them. The property is ours. We built this. We were Augustine Lutherans back in the 50s, and through different mergers of different Lutheran denominations, became members of the ELCA. Members that I still am in contact with that were founding members that had told me they've always felt uneasy with the ELCA. And a couple board members I had talked to had said, we talked about leaving them a long time ago. And I thought, boy, I wish you would have done it then because we wouldn't be going through this now. But I think they want the property. I think they need the money. This is, oh, they've never said that to me, so please excuse me. This is my opinion. Everything I've seen from Senate members wandering around the property after meetings, kind of looking around and almost, you know, checking the place out for what's the value of this? What can we do with this? If they wanted to have continued and built a church here, they could have done it a lot of different ways along with us in the past by being part, you know, participating. And that really wasn't the case. This congregation, I've only been a member here for 10 years, and I've talked to past members, and they said they've always had the same this feeling that they felt alone and just not part of the ELCA. They didn't feel like they really cared about them. Even some of the pastors that we've had have said that they felt like they were outcasts.
Hey, Scott,
out on the edge.
One more quick question for you. What do you think when you hear Elizabeth Eaton, the new presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, what do you think when you hear her talking about trust?
I have hope, I really do, that God will prevail. I'm sorry. I have hope. I would love to talk to her. But trust, from what we've had in the past and the things that have happened here, trust is going to be a very difficult thing for them to gain from this congregation alone. And we're not the only ones. We hear from all over the country this same thing happening to other churches that were ELCA, that wanted to leave, and this is what they've done to them. All we want is for them to stop, let us go, and let us do what this little church is supposed to do. We've got a new pastor. We joined another denomination, which the ELCA won't accept, but we've joined another Lutheran denomination. We've got an amazing pastor. Something we haven't had. I'm so sorry. Something we haven't had in such a long time. And I love these people. This is my family. We're just doing what they want to do. You know, the congregation wants to do. This isn't a personal attack. I'm not going after anybody individually. In fact, we tried to stop that. The Senate appointed a trustee, and that trustee represented himself as the trustee of our church. I don't think he had ever worshipped here. And here he walks into the county recorder's office and represented himself as a trustee of our church. And because of their new constitution that allows them to do this, when a congregation gets so small that they can determine without the congregation's consent, they can determine to take it over, liquidate it, do what they wish. And that's what we feel like they're going to do. Now they're suing the board personally for using church money to pay an attorney to count, you know, to get counsel to stop this.
Scott,
and now they're coming after us for that.
Scott, thank you very much for your story. Certainly you and the congregation there in La Mirada are in our prayers, and remain faithful, please. Thank you very much. Let's see what John has to say. He's calling from St. Louis. John, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi. This is somewhat related to the previous caller. But first of all, I'm astounded by this female bishop. I mean, it's really a microcosm of liberal Christianity. But my question is, with all this going on in the ELCA, are you aware of individuals, and then apparently it's hard for congregations to leave and go to the Missouri Synod, is there any trend at all from individuals or congregations? And is there a North American Lutheran church, and are they offering anything viable?
John, thank you very much. It's a good question. Well, to the best of my knowledge, and this has been asked since and before the 2009 decision of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, to my best of my knowledge, there might be individuals, a few pastors here and there who are kind of fed up, or usually younger pastors who've been educated in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America realize by the time they're ready for ordination, this is not the church for them. This is not the direction that a faithful pastor could possibly head coming to the Missouri Synod, but few. Very few congregations. I know personally of none. I think there are probably cultural and, well, simple pride reasons for that. The mutual history of the bodies that came together to form the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, their relationship with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod sometimes just makes it impossible for someone to go home again, to put it quite simply. There is the North American Lutheran Church. It is listed as one of the fastest growing. Now, it's small, very small, but it's one of the fastest growing Christian church bodies in the Lutheran tradition. It has about 130,000 members estimated and about 355 congregations across North America, a split off of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Many of those congregations formerly of the ELCA. When we come back, we'll respond to more of the audio from the two top candidates for presiding bishop in the ELCA.
This new world was supposed to make women happy, because 50 years ago, everybody knows that women were oppressed, miserable, kept in their homes in cages, wanted something different than they had, and feminism came along to free them.
Suzanne Venker speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And 40 years later, here's what we have. According to a 2007 report from the National Bureau of Economic Research, quote, as women have gained more freedom, more education, and more power, they have become less happy.
You can listen to Suzanne Venker's presentation, Making the Case Against Feminism, on our new audio DVD from the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day. That's the Te Deum, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, sung by the Cantorai of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. That's what's playing right now, as we speak, at LutheranPublicRadio.org. You can listen 24/7 to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world at LutheranPublicRadio.org, absolutely free, all day, all night, all year, following the course of the church year. Some of the best choral music from the sacred tradition of the church throughout its centuries. LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's audio open lines, issues, etc. for the next 10 minutes on this Wednesday afternoon, the 21st of August. We're responding to the two finalists for presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Mark Hansen, the outgoing bishop, and Elizabeth Eaton was elected the newest presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America last week. They have been answering questions. They have been making statements. We've heard both the statements of Bishop Hansen and of Bishop Eaton. And Hansen is then asked the question, what concerns you and what excites you about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America?
What concerns me is if we come to this point after 25 years and we choose to be defined by our differences or look to the future only on the basis of loss, when we have grown so much together as a church. In the Bible, whenever God's people were about to embark on something new, God always sent messengers and said, "Do not be afraid." And then they would rehearse the story of God's people, and God would embark about something radically new. It concerns me when pastors begin their first call laden with debt. It concerns me when congregations feel alone and isolated as they face their future. But what gives me great joy is that I believe we are facing God's future with a renewed sense of confidence and hope. We are a church out of which 4 million baptized people go every day to live out their faith in daily callings. We are a church that has said no congregation is alone. Every congregation is in a mission field, and we're going to come alongside of you and help you imagine new possibilities for mission. We are a church that is one in its diversity and all of these systems that are held together by the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. 8 marvelous seminaries, 26 universities, a network of social ministry organizations, outdoor ministries, 10,000 congregations, 65 synods, and a church-wide organization. And the presiding bishop is called to try to steward all of those wonderful relationships that so easily can become fragmented. But I see an excitement of saying, no, what the founders of this church said, we reaffirm that we are stronger in mission together than when we are apart.
Well, it's a lot of sloganeering and a long list of things. It's kind of the org chart of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. What he said at the beginning is really most significant. When in answer to the question, what concerns you and excites you most about the ELCA, his concern is that it would be a church defined by its differences. But Bishop Hansen, with all due respect, you have made your best efforts in the last 12 years to define this church body by its differences. You've pushed every hot button issue that could come along, and you have urged your congregations to disagree. You've invited disagreement. Rather than calling people to agree upon what Holy Scripture clearly teaches, to agree upon what Lutherans have historically confessed, you have invited disagreement, not just by raising issues, basically raising settled issues and asking your church to say, in essence, are we going to follow Scripture or not? You guys decide what you want to do. And for some reason, they inevitably decide to follow a path other than what Scripture says. You have invited the differences. You've invited the disunity. You have fostered it. You have encouraged it. When you say things like, we are one in our diversity, how in the world is that not defining your church by its differences? When you say we're one in our diversity. So to the degree that you've had an opportunity to write your chapter in the history of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, your chapter could be titled Defined by Our Differences. Your tenure for 12 years could be summarized by the phrase Defined by Our Differences. That's your term, Bishop Hansen, when you use language like one in our diversity. That's defining your church by its differences. Same question, what concerns you and what excites you about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, to Bishop-elect Eaton?
I think I named some of the concerns that I had this morning. Certainly, I want to make sure that we don't lose a distinctive Lutheran voice that can be lost in a sometimes cacophonous culture. That's very important. That's a concern. I'm concerned about unity in this church because we're stronger together than we are apart. And I'm concerned about inclusion for everyone because we all agree on the cross. But what excites me is that here we are. Here we are from all 50 states, territories, from the Caribbean. We don't all speak English. We don't all speak Scandinavian languages. We don't eat green bean casserole. We're a diverse group who find our unity in Christ. And when we do this, we're at our best. And when the world can see this, when the world can see this, people who have genuine, deep disagreements, cultural differences, but nevertheless come together to sing praise to the one who created us all, praise to the one who by his death and resurrection has made us justified, praise to the one who unites us through the Spirit, then this is a sight that the world needs to see, and that excites me.
When the world looks at the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and she's a master communicator, she is blurring the difference, the distinction between cultural, ethnic, language differences and theological differences. She's essentially saying they're all the same. People speak different languages, people have different skin colors, they have different ethnicity, different traditions. That's kind of like having theological differences. It isn't. What unites people of different languages, races, tongues, ethnicities, families, cultures is one faith, not their diversity, not a diversity of faiths, but the unity of the faith, something the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has decided to abandon almost from its very inception. When the world looks in and sees what the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has become, what does it see? I'll tell you what it sees, Bishop Eaton. It sees a mirror. It sees it's a reflection of itself, because that's what you've made, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It is no longer a thermostat. It's a thermometer. You might be familiar with that particular metaphor. It comes from Martin Luther King Jr., where he said that the church for too long has been a thermometer, measuring the temperature of the world rather than a thermostat setting the temperature. Well, you've turned the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America into a thermometer when it should be a thermostat. When the world looks in and sees what's going on there, it simply sees its own reflection. The other phrase that she and Bishop Hansen like to use is we're stronger together than we are apart. And look, just ask them to define the term. What does together mean? Does it mean we get together? Does it mean we all fly under the same masthead? We all use the same church logo? What does together mean when you foster disagreement, when you encourage disagreement, when you say that your disagreements define you, when you say that your unity is found in your diversity, in your disagreements? What has become of the faith once for all delivered to the saints? The one faith, the injunctions by the apostle to be of one mind, not just agreeing to disagree. Paul never encourages Christians to agree in their disagreements. He says, be of one mind, one mind. What happened to that? All the talk of unity, all the talk of being one means nothing if you've abandoned an agreement in the one Christian faith. You can talk about unity, you can talk about trust, you can talk about being one. But if you are not one in faith, that is, the particulars of the faith, those things that you so revel in when you disagree about them, those particulars of what made Lutherans Lutheran before your denomination redefined the term. Men who could stand and say, this we believe, teach, and confess, and give you a list of things that they believe, teach, and confess together. Men who didn't say, we are stronger together in our diversity than we are apart. No. Men who said, what makes us one, what makes the church one, what defines the unity of the church is an agreement in the gospel and all its articles, not in the gospel and nothing else. Men who could say we believe, teach, and confess, and we reject and condemn, who didn't say yes to every error that they saw, but who tested every spirit against the word of God and rejected those things that did not comport with God's word. That is Lutheranism of the past. That is not the Lutheranism of the present in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And I fear with our caller earlier, Scott, who called, you know, eventually in tears over the injustices suffered by this benevolent church body, that in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America will not be the Lutheranism of the future. We'll continue to react to the two finalists for presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America tomorrow on Issues Etc. Also, we'll continue our series on the liturgy of baptism. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
The righteousness of God, baptized into Christ, present suffering and future glory, all themes from the book of Romans. And you can delve deeply into Paul's letter to the Romans with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8 by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.